receive your word with all joy and humility and thanksgiving. And may we turn our eyes to you, to your Son, to our Lord and Savior. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name.
Good morning, Lighthouse. My name is Wayne, and I oversee our family ministries here at Lighthouse. And today, we are continuing our sermon series titled Family in the Gospel, Family for the Gospel. Last week, Pastor David introduced this topic and what this looks like in the area of our youth ministry. And today, I have the privilege of exploring this topic as it pertains to marriage. Now, even as I introduce this topic of marriage, I'm sure some of you might be getting a bit uncomfortable. You might be wondering why you are here or how this might apply to your life. Right? Some of you, like my seventh grade son, might be wondering, do I really have to be here for this? And if that's the case, yeah, you can go. I'm kidding. Please don't go. I'm actually so glad that you are here. In fact, this was one of the reasons why we chose to have this theme, family in the gospel, family for the gospel. For us to explore together what it means to be part of a church family. Mainly, that what matters to some parts of the body matter to all parts of the body. One of the themes that we repeat here at Lighthouse is we are all needed and we are all needy. And that's not just within particular ministries, but across all life stages and age groups. Right, there are so many ways that Mel and I have been spurred on in our faith and our marriage by those younger than us, by those older than us, those in the same life stage as us. And we have been discipled by so many of you as you live fully all out for Christ. That being said, one of the main questions that I had to wrestle with in my preparation of this message was, what does it look like to talk about marriage in a setting with both marrieds and singles present? Right? It can be easier to talk to just marrieds or just singles, but what does it mean to encourage our entire church family in this area? And more specifically, often in church culture, we can idolize marriage and downplay singleness. But Scripture actually upholds them both. So what does it mean to uphold and value marriage on one hand, but also uphold the dignity and the value of singleness? Right? I don't have all the answers, but I do believe that as we continue to learn and understand the blessings and the difficulties, the joys and the challenges of each of our life stages and ministries, that together we will be able to display the beauty of God's design of what it really means to be a church family. Author Sam Alberry has insightfully pointed out, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. And I can say without a doubt that because of so many of you, both marrieds and singles, I have been able to see and know Christ better. And I have been able to understand the gospel in deeper and fuller and richer ways as I see both the shape and the sufficiency of the gospel in your lives. And so even though our talk today is about marriage, I do want to challenge us as a church family with this question, with the hopes of pointing us in a better direction. What does it mean for singles and marrieds to continue to walk alongside each other and be invested in each other's lives here at Lighthouse? In other words, what does it mean for those who are married to have a stake in the health of those who are single? And what does it mean for those who are single to have a stake in the health of the marrieds, of the marriages here in this church? My hope and prayer for today is that we would go from being a church that just looks at ourselves and that just looks at each other to a church that looks at Christ together. And so with that, let me open our time in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you have called us to be a family in the gospel and a family for the gospel. That we are united not because we are older or younger, married or single, but that we are united because of Christ and what he has done for us and in us. I pray that as we think about our relationships today, that you would allow us to see the way you see, and that our hearts would be continually be renewed and transformed as we seek your glory in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We thank you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought to start our time with a very flattering picture of Mel and I. That's really big. This is a caricature that was drawn of us when we were engaged 15 years ago. And it's interesting what the artist chose to highlight. For me, he really wanted to highlight my nose, my chin, my teeth. For Mel, that forehead, right? So attractive, okay? And they got her round cheeks and even this small bump on her lip. Mel was absolutely mortified in first service, but she said, I can use it if it's for the gospel. But as you know, this is what a caricature is, right? It takes certain aspects of your face or your body and it zooms in and exaggerates those features. Today, we're going to talk a lot about how we see. And Mel and I have come back to this caricature time and time again as it reminds us in a humorous way that we do not see as clearly as we think we do. Specifically when it comes to people, our roommates, our coworkers, our friends, our kids, and especially our spouses. Right, we all naturally characterize people in certain ways. Right, we do this all the time without even realizing it. Right, he's the athletic one. Right, she's musical. He's, you know, techie. She's the really outgoing one. When we think about anyone, certain adjectives come to mind. But here's the thing. Is it even possible to describe anyone with just one or two adjectives? Of course not. We hate it when others do it to us, when they put us in a box, and yet we do it all the time to others. Right? Like the caricatures, we zoom in and focus on only certain parts of people's lives or personalities. But the danger of seeing people as caricatures is that those caricatures become stories. And as we rehearse these stories again and again to ourselves, they start to shape and form not only how we see others, but how we think about others, how we feel towards them, and ultimately how we respond to and interact with others. And so I hope even at the start of our time, you would recognize how critical it is for all of us to see others more accurately, not only in our marriage, but in all of our relationships. And what we need this morning is humility. Humility to be able to acknowledge that maybe, or just maybe, we don't see and understand others as accurately as we think we do. Or when you've been married for a longer time, there can be this false notion that I already know everything there is to know about my spouse. Right? And we have these narratives, these stories that we have rehearsed over the years. Right? My spouse is just like this. Or they always do that. Or they would never do this. I think about times of conflict. In those moments, what happens is we become so zoomed in on certain particular aspects of our spouse that we are convinced we know everything that we need to know. And that's why we're right and they're wrong. And yet my hope for you today is that you would be able to recognize the need to grow in deeper understanding. That you would be willing to explore and even question these narratives that you rehearse to yourself about your spouse, even if they're based on a nugget of truth. And to be able to humbly admit that maybe you don't see and know your spouse as clearly or as comprehensively as you think you do. For me, this has been definitely one of the most convicting and helpful truths that has not only deepened my marriage with Mel, but even changed the trajectory of our relationship. Right, to be able to admit and be aware of the fact that even though I've known her for 21 years, I'm married for 14, I think, right, that I don't know everything there is to know about Mel. Right, and as life goes on, she's constantly growing and changing. I'm constantly growing and changing. And what this mentality does to my heart is that it encourages me to be a learner, right? To ask better questions, to be patient, to take time to understand instead of assuming. And I truly believe if your heart posture can change from, I know everything about my spouse, to I need to keep growing and learning, that will allow you to grow together, to weave together as one. For our time today, there are so many things that we can talk about when it comes to marriage, but I just want to focus on one thing, and that is to explore this question. How do you tell a better and more accurate story, God's story, for your life, for your spouse's life, and for your marriage? In other words, what does it mean to talk to your spouse and about your spouse with God in the picture? And for those of you who are not married, you can think of another significant relationship, right? A parent, a friend, a sibling. But in our conversations, when we ask for prayer requests, in our own thoughts and meditations of your spouse, what does it mean to tell God's story instead of rehearsing our story? For those who are not familiar with this idea of story, this next slide shows a simple illustration that helps to differentiate between the stories and narratives that we might tell ourselves and God's actual story for us. Right, you can imagine each of these circles as a lens, right, a camera lens. So if I look through my life through this lens of my story, then I'm focused on what I want, what has happened to me, what I am doing. God is not in the picture, but it's all about seeing and interpreting life through this lens of me at the center of my life. In contrast, if I look at my life through the lens of God's story, right, it is a completely different story. Instead of me being at the center, God is at the center. Instead of me being the main character in my story, God is the main character in my story. And so the questions that I should be asking are, what does God want? What has God promised? What is God doing in my life and in my spouse's life? One of the most helpful examples of someone who was able to clearly see and tell God's better and more accurate story was the Apostle Paul. And if you read any of Paul's letters to the different churches, it is crystal clear. God is the main character in Paul's story. And that's what allowed Paul to see his circumstances in a way that was very different in the way most people saw it. When Paul lost all his prestige, status, achievements, success, popularity that he strived after his entire life, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ and the surpassing worth of knowing him. It's a very strange response. Okay? It's not normal. When he was falsely accused by other preachers who were jealous of him and seeking to discredit him, Paul says things like, you know what? Who cares? As long as the gospel is preached, if Christ is proclaimed, I will rejoice. Again, a very different way of looking at things. And so it is from one of Paul's letters that we find our text for today, which is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He writes, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All right, Paul is in prison, under house arrest as he writes this. He's chained to Roman guards and waiting for possible execution. And yet again, his focus and his confidence is not on himself or in the Philippians, but on God who is faithful, on a God who began the work and will finish the work. A God who is always working out his plans for us and in us. That was the better and more accurate story that Paul rehearsed to himself again and again. And today, if we are in Christ, I believe that is the same story that we need to see, understand, and rehearse. Right? The story that God is the main character in my life, in my spouse's life, and in my marriage. I've said it several times already, but I just want to make it clear. When we tell a story with God in the picture, we're not just telling a better story just to tell a better story. Right? We're not just seeing the glass half full instead of half empty, but we are actually telling a more accurate and true story because reality includes God. Right? Listen, God exists in this universe and in your life and in your relationships. So husbands, when you don't include God in the picture as you think about your wife, you are actually not looking at your marriage accurately. Wives, when you don't include God in the picture as you think about your husbands, you are not looking at your circumstances accurately. Right, imagine reading your favorite book series or watching your favorite movie series. Right, if you remember from the retreat family feud game, the top five from our church were, first one, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, Marvel Avengers, Star Wars, and Top Gun, which is not a series, okay? It was good, but not a series. Cost our team 5 points, not bitter at all. But imagine reading your favorite book or watching your favorite movie without the main character, right? Would it even make any sense? You would not understand what in the world is going on, right? There would be no hope or redemption in the plot line. And yet this is exactly what we're doing when we don't include God in the stories that we tell ourselves about our spouse and about our marriage. I love this quote from Pastor John Piper. He says this, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. And so our goal is to ask God to help us see what he is doing, to remember what he has promised, and to pursue his plans for us. Right, a helpful contrasting question to ask at this time is what keeps us from telling this better story? Right, going back to our caricature example, what makes us naturally zoom in on certain aspects of people, friends, coworkers, and especially our loved ones? Right, this is not an easy question to answer, and I think there are different layers that we can unpack, but a couple reasons come to mind. One is that we have natural limitations and weaknesses as human beings, right? We have limited knowledge and abilities. We don't know everything, and we can't know everything. Only God truly knows everything. There's also the factor of how people might present themselves in their interaction with others, right? On social media, conversations, or just their reputation. Right? There's suffering that comes at us and disorients our thoughts and our feelings and our sight. But one significant factor that I want to highlight today of why we don't see and tell the better story is because of the nature of our hearts. There's a very helpful Latin theological phrase describing the effects of sin on humanity, incurvatus in se. And it literally means turned or curved inward on itself. Martin Luther describes it like this: our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, being so deeply curved in on itself that it bends the best gifts of God towards itself. And I put a picture of a black hole in the background of this slide, and you guys know what a black hole is. It is a phenomenon in space where gravity is so strong that nothing, even light, can escape from it. Right? It absorbs everything into itself. Well, that was the effect of sin on our hearts. Right? It created this inward and downward dynamic in our hearts. And so how does that affect my relationships? Well, it affects it by making me see and interpret my relationships through this inward lens and perspective. Right? How does this relationship benefit me? How do I gain in my friendship with this person? Mel and I were watching this documentary of this one marriage therapist, and there was this one husband, probably the most outwardly narcissistic, entitled example we've ever seen. And initially, we weren't sure if he was pretending, but it was supposed to be real people. And this husband says to the therapist, all he wants in his marriage is for his wife to give him what he wants without him having to let her know what he wants. Because once he lets her know, it ruins the whole thing. Whatever that means. And initially, Mel and I were like, dude, this guy is crazy. But the more we thought about it, the more we realize this is not just his struggle. This is all of our struggle. Right? We might not say it out loud and so shamelessly like that, but at the core of each of our hearts, we are not that different. Author Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, our sin causes us to view others as either vehicles for or obstacles to my happiness. That is so true. Right? Our sin causes us to view others as either vehicles for or obstacles to my happiness. And so just like the absorbing nature of a black hole, it is not enough that I want what I want, but everyone else, my spouse and my kids, you all need to want what I want. So going back to the my story and God's story slide, we can describe the effects of sin on marriage and relationships this way. Do I see my spouse as part of my story or part of God's story? Do I view my spouse like this first picture on the left, as orbiting and revolving around me, around my plans, my agendas, my desires? Or do I view myself and Mel as both, and our spouse as both orbiting and revolving around God? Right, this is probably one of the most important questions that you can ask yourself every day in your marriage. Who is at the center? Whose desires, whose plans, whose agenda are you following? Right, one of the most critical truths, perhaps the most critical truth that I need to remember in my marriage is that Mel is not ultimately mine. Yes, she is my wife, but ultimately, she belongs to God. Right, Mel has been entrusted to my care for the 40, 50, I hope 60 or more years of our marriage. And then I'm going to be called into account one day by God regarding my stewardship of my marriage. Listen, we don't think about this enough, but if you are a husband, all the husbands in here, we can get caught up with all sorts of things in terms of how to care and provide for our family. But listen, our primary responsibility is to prepare our wives to meet Christ. Some of you have had already to say goodbye to your spouse. Others are in the process, even right now. But I want us to just think about that for a moment. This is an extremely intense, exciting, and daunting thought. What will it look like when your spouse comes face to face with God? Right? The Bible guarantees this will happen. In fact, it's in our verse, right? God will bring his good work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So that day is coming. Right? I love Mel. I want her to have a great life. But more than that, I want her to have a great eternity. Right? I want her to look back at her life without regret. I want her to be confident that the time she spent on earth prepared her for heaven. Right? I want her to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Husbands and wives, what story are you rehearsing about your marriage? Is it a story that ends with Christ? Just to be clear, God is the main character in our spouse's life, but as husband and wife, we get to be this supporting actor, right? Coming alongside what he is already doing and be able to point out evidences of grace, right? To affirm growth and maturity in Christ. We get to be excited about seeing God, how God uses our spouse to bless and serve others and point others to him. Right, this is what we were meant to be as spouses. And yet, if you're like me, we struggle, right? We struggle every day between my story and God's story. We struggle every day between what I want and what God wants. Because of my self-centered, inward-focused heart, I view Mel as simply a vehicle for or an obstacle to my happiness. In other words, we can sum up everything we've talked about in this statement. Our warped vision is the result of our warped hearts. Again, our warped vision is a result of our warped hearts. Okay, I thought of a dad joke for the youth group kids. You guys ready? It goes, because of sin, I have an eye problem. E-Y-E-I and letter I-I. Okay, I'll be here all day, all right? But this is really how devastating our sin is to our marriages. As husband and wife, we were meant to partner with the Spirit to help each other know and love Christ more. We were meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. Okay, as one author puts it, we were meant to be movie posters of Christ. And as spouses, we were meant to know and understand each other in deep and vulnerable ways so that we can love better and point each other to Christ. And instead, we've taken this intimate knowledge of each other and we've misused and even weaponized that knowledge to further our agenda, to prove our case, to put our spouses down in order to lift ourselves up. This is how destructive and devastating the effects of sin are. Pastor and author Bob Kellerman, he describes it this way. He uses these four words to explain what happened in Genesis 3 when sin entered the world and ruined everything, including our relationships. Shame, blame, claim, maim. And there's a lot that we can say about each of these points, but for time's sake, here's a summary of how the inward absorbing nature of our desires causes havoc and destruction in our relationships. We shame, making each other feel worthless and dirty, weak and small. We blame, making the other person feel like everything is their fault. We claim, manipulating and demanding that my spouse meet my needs. We maim, retaliating against each other and hurting each other. Again, this is the absorbing and I would add descending nature of our desires. Right, we have this attitude of, it is not enough that I want what I want, but you need to want what I want. And if you don't give me what I want, there will be consequences. So where do we go for hope in our marriages? What can we do to revive and restore and rekindle our relationships? The answer is the gospel. Only the gospel can change your heart from an inward and downward direction to an upward and outward direction. Only the gospel can transform your desires from a self-focused bent to a God-focused orientation. Only the gospel can open your eyes so that you can see and understand and tell the better and more accurate story for your life and for your spouse's life. Only the gospel can take the black hole of your darkened heart and transform it into a fountain of life. So we don't just need better communication tactics. We don't just need a better tone or better timing or more date nights. What we need is help from outside of us. We need supernatural grace, and God offers that to us through the gospel. If you are not a Christian and you are here today, this is why Jesus came to die on the cross. To save you from your sin, to save you from your eternal death, but also to save you from your fatal bondage to yourself and your inward self-focused desires that wreaks havoc on your relationships. So being a Christian isn't just about following a bunch of rules or being moral and good on the outside. It's about being radically changed and transformed on the inside so that we can want what God wants instead of wanting only what we want. One way to sum it up is this. Sin ruins our sight by ruining our hearts, but the gospel transforms our sight by transforming our hearts. Again, sin ruins our sight by ruining our hearts, but the gospel transforms our sight by transforming our hearts so that we can, again, see, understand, and rehearse God's amazing and glorious story for us and for our marriages. Well, at this point, you might be wondering, okay, what does it mean to actually do this? Right? How do we grow daily, weekly, monthly, and seeing, understanding, and rehearsing this better and more accurate story of our spouse? Well, I am so glad you asked. Because for the remainder of our time, we're going to do something a little different. Okay, it's rare that we can address the topic of marriage to our entire church. And so I wanted to make sure to leave you with hands-on, practical applications of how you can grow in this area. In other words, I want to leave you with two heart work applications that builds on everything we talked about today. The first heart work is called seeing your spouse as saint, sufferer, and sinner. And the goal of this exercise is really to build a greater and deeper understanding of yourselves and your spouse as you think about the good, the hard, and the bad. The second heart work is called growing to see God's story in your spouse. And the purpose of this exercise is to introduce how to start identifying some of those narratives and stories that we tell ourselves about each other and asking God to help us see the way he sees and to reframe the story with gospel hope. So if you see on your Sunday handout, there is a QR code on the bottom right. Okay, I know Keith also had one as well a couple weeks ago. We're getting high tech. But this might be the first time the speaker is asking you to actually use your phone during the sermon, so you can go ahead and scan the code, and it should link you to the PDFs of the heart work. And for those of you who prefer not to be on your phones, you can follow along on the screen, and we'll have some hard copies for you at the welcome desk when you exit. So if you look at your first heart work, it's titled Saint, Sufferer, Sinner. You might be familiar with this idea if you have been at Lighthouse for a while. This is a framework of understanding ourselves and others as we live in this already but not yet state. Right? As our text, Philippians 1:6 describes, if we're believers, God has already begun the good work in us, but he is still bringing it to completion. Right? We're saved from our sins, we're declared righteous by God, but we still struggle with our remaining sin and the brokenness of this world until the day we die. And so this heart work seeks to explore, what does it mean that we are still in process and that our spouses are still in process, and how someone who is still in need of much change and transformation can help someone else who is still in need of change and transformation. And again, you can use this for any relationship that you want to think deeper about. I know some people have used this for sibling relationships or difficult friendships. Even accountability groups have found it helpful, since sometimes you just end up talking about the same stuff, and this is a way to encourage each other to talk about things that you wouldn't naturally talk about. So Mel and I put this exercise together, and we've actually worked through it several times for our own marriage in different seasons, and we've also given it to others in discipleship and counseling. It's not a magic formula or anything. It's just one way to get to a more complete understanding of ourselves and our spouse. And the first page is for you to fill out for yourself. The second page is for you to fill out for your spouse. Same questions for both. And so the first category is saint. And we want to make it clear that we don't mean saint the way Catholics might use that term. What we mean here is that if you are a Christian, right, you are saved by Christ. You are forgiven of your sins. You are a son or daughter of God. You are completely righteous, not because of your own works, but because you are covered in Christ's perfect righteousness. And so because we are in Christ, we are saints. Ephesians 1 talks about how we are adopted sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares we are new creations. And so these questions that you go through, these are the questions that you can go through to reflect how you are a saint and then how your spouse is a saint. Right? What does it mean that my identity is in Christ? Who does God say that I am? Right? I think a lot of times our identity is found in what others say that we are, or even what we ourselves say that we are. Again, the stories that we rehearse to ourselves about ourselves. But who does God say that I am? And the same for our spouse. Who does God say that they are? I mean, that is a huge question as we try to change some of these narratives that we tell ourselves about our spouse. Instead of telling our spouse who we think they are, what does it mean to tell them who God thinks they are from his word and to affirm them in that? All right, what are the evidences of God's grace in my life and in my spouse's life? How has God grown me and my spouse in Christ's likeness? How has God used me, my spouse, to bless others? What are the ways that God has equipped me and my spouse, talents, resources, time, relationships, personality, so that we can love others? How have we grown in our faith and love this season? All right, these are great questions to think through for yourself and especially for your spouse, so that we are making sure that we are affirming and praising our spouse for the right things. All right, one thing that's helpful to point out is many times we can affirm only the things in our spouse that make us happy, right? We affirm them when they do what we want. Again, seeing them as a vehicle for or an obstacle to my happiness. So what does it mean to affirm what God affirms? How are they growing in patience, in sacrificial love, in compassion, in a desire to reach the lost? Right, Galatians chapter 5, how are they growing in the fruits of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 13, right, the passage we read this morning, how are they growing in love? Those are the things that we must affirm in our spouse. The second category is sufferer. And this speaks to the fact that we live in a broken and fallen world with other broken, fallen people. And because of that, we are always experiencing disappointment, struggle, suffering. We have health issues, work issues, relationship issues. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will face tribulation." By Romans 8, "This world is groaning for redemption." And so the prompt says, what are the physical, spiritual, emotional struggles and losses that I or my spouse are currently experiencing? Right? What are the external and internal pressures and stress that I am facing or that my spouse is facing? What hinders my ability, right, to, or my spouse's ability to live for God the way that they desire, that we desire? Right? I really believe that if you want to understand your spouse's heart, this is an area that you need to take time to really explore. What are their daily pressures and struggles? And sometimes they might not even realize things as they've gotten used to it. Right? What significant events have shaped their life, whether it's in their upbringing or in their past relationships? There is a lot to explore, and the more you take the time to help your spouse process and unpack the things that are hard to talk about and bring them before the Lord, that is what allows you to really grow together as a couple. Finally, the last category, we are sinners. And we need to be clear of what this means for us as redeemed Christians. Again, we're in this already but not yet state. We are not sinners in the sense that we are still enslaved to sin and do not have the ability or desire to love God. But because of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, the power of sin is broken, but the presence of sin still remains. So it's about direction, not perfection. Direction, not perfection. As long as we are in this life, we will continue to struggle with sin and pride. So the prompt says, what do I worship instead of Christ? What are the patterns of sin that I struggle with, both sins of commission and sins of omission? Right, as Romans chapter 7 says, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do. Right, that's the internal struggle with sin that we'll all continue to have until the day we die. What are the ways that I seek to live my own way instead of God's way? What are the ways that my thoughts, words, actions dishonor Christ and harm and injure others? How am I acting selfishly in my relationships? And this is the plank and the speck dynamic, right? It's easy to see sin in others, but so hard to see in ourselves. And so the more we focus on our sin and how much we've hurt our spouse, instead of what we usually do, which is focus on our spouse's sin and how much they've hurt us, that is what will actually bring the two of you together. I think I have a slide. Yes. So this basically just shows how if each spouse focuses on their hurts and the other's sin, blaming the other person as the problem, that drives the relationship apart. Versus if by the power of the Holy Spirit and meditating on the gospel, both spouses focus on their own sin and how they've hurt the other, that is what will bring the relationship closer together. And so many times the first step in growing in your relationship might be reflecting upon what it means to truly repent and confess sin before God and before each other. But our hope is that you would really take time to work on this, right, for yourself, and if possible, together with your spouse. Right, it's not easy, it's very humbling, but I promise you, you will definitely learn a lot about each other and about yourself, and again, about the narratives that you have rehearsed to yourselves over the years. Some interesting observations that Mel and I have made as we've gone through this assignment ourselves and together with others. The first was that you would think it would be pretty easy to fill out the saint portion for ourselves, right? But for most people, it was actually harder than they thought, including for Mel and I, right? It's like, we're saved from our sins, and then, I don't know, what else? But I think that shows how many of us tend to focus more on our weaknesses and deficiencies. And more significantly, perhaps we don't really understand what it means that our identity is in Christ and not in what we can do or not do. Right? We can focus on our gifting and our talents, but not on how God is working on our character or our spiritual maturity. And so even working through this assignment might reveal how we're still trying to earn our righteousness before God. A second observation we had was most of us had a hard time thinking about ourselves and our spouses as sufferers. Right? Again, unless there is a big life-threatening thing, many of us can minimize what we're going through. Right? We say things like, you know, it's not that bad, you know, no big deal. I think that's why lament is such a foreign language for many of us. Right? Because we have not taken the time to think through this category of our lives. So we suppress our suffering, we ignore it, we plow through. But God calls us to bring it all to him. Right? Suffering from our upbringing, past relationships, ways we've been sinned against by others, God desires for us to bring all that messiness to him. One of the most helpful insights about suffering that we talk about is suffering is not a competitive sport. Okay, suffering is not a competitive sport, meaning there are, of course, different categories of suffering. At the same time, it doesn't mean we don't seek out help when we're hurting. Right? We all need Christ in our suffering, whether it is for smaller or bigger types of suffering. And the last helpful observation that we made in the sinner category, for Mel and I, when we worked through this, we realized that a lot of things we get upset about are actually not clear sin, right? They are just preferences or expectations that we have, but that are unmet. And that was helpful and convicting to think about, right? What are the things that we need to actually make a big deal about? And what are the things that we can just let go? So I encourage you to carve out the time to work through this, right? Pray before, pray after, pray during. Have the humility to just listen and even take notes. Don't get into a fight. And it can allow you and your spouse to grow deeper in your understanding of each other and to see each other more clearly. The second heart work builds on the first. And basically, it answers the question of everyday scenarios. Right? If I walk into a room and the kids are upset, Mel's upset, completely hypothetical, of course, never happens. But my mind starts to tell that story again, right? How do I practically stop and tell a better story than the one I'm telling myself? Right? And it's a learning process, right? It's not like you can stop in that moment and be like, okay, number one, number two, number three. Many times this assignment can be more of a reflection after the chaos is over, right? So you're going to fail, okay? I know, so encouraging, so hopeful. You're going to fail, but direction, not perfection. One step at a time. And this assignment is pretty straightforward. It takes the saint, sufferer, sinner framework one step further. What does it mean to minister to these different aspects of our spouse? So for the good, we can affirm it, right? We can point it out and encourage our spouse with what we see. For the hard, we can recognize it, learn more about it, ask questions, and let that shape our understanding of what we see. And for the bad, we can address it. And for the most part, I really believe that there needs to be a priority of affirming the good and recognizing the hard in our relationships. Yes, of course, we need to address the bad, but what should frame correction and rebuke in general should be affirmation and empathy. And so this assignment starts with this: identify, write out a frequent story that you tell yourself about your spouse. Right, they are so unorganized, they're selfish, they're lazy, sensitive, you fill in the blank. Number two, you can pray. Take time to ask God to help you see your spouse the way he sees them, right? In a hope-filled and redemptive way. That's the key, right? A hope-filled and redemptive way. And this might really be the most important step, right? I need God to change my heart again from this inward self-focused bent to an outward other-focused direction as I meditate on the gospel. Third, rehearse the good and the hard, right? What is the good that I can identify? Sometimes you might look at a situation and you're like, there is nothing, right? There is nothing that I can affirm. And my response would be, it's like a muscle, right? The more you work at it, the more you will start to see all sorts of things that you can affirm. And even some of you in here are amazing the way that you can affirm others. What is the hurt that my spouse is experiencing underneath the anger, frustration, and disappointment that they are expressing? Okay, I think many times we just see and respond to the external symptoms instead of ministering to the internal hurt, right? And we're just missing each other because we don't know how to share honestly about how we feel, and so we just keep responding back and forth to external symptoms, right? I get angry, she gives me a cold shoulder, right? Then I do this, and then she does that, and we're just responding to external symptoms. Like one author puts it, we blow up or we clam up, but we don't know how to have a conversation about our hurts, and that's what we need to work towards. And how can the first words of my mouth affirm the good and or recognize the hard? Right, this is huge. Right, many of us grew up with parents who, you know, skip all the A's. Hey, why is it A minus here? Right. If you want to create a culture in your home where you can be open and honest and secure, affirmation is one of the main ingredients. Because what it does is it lets your spouse and your kids know that you are for them, right? That you see them, that you appreciate them, even if you have to correct them at times. The general atmosphere of the home should be one of affirmation. I really can't underemphasize how important affirmation is in the home. Number four, retell your spouse's story with God in the picture. We can ask the questions, what is God doing in, around, and through my spouse's life? How can I reframe the story with gospel hope to help us see God's story? And finally, move towards your spouse. Right, take time to affirm your spouse with the good that you see in them. Take time to comfort your spouse by asking how you can help them in their suffering. And an important note that we just always want to clarify: this exercise is not saying to excuse or minimize clear sin that needs to be addressed. It is simply pointing out the need to see the complete picture, to accurately see the good and the hard in your spouse's life, so that you can lovingly and redemptively partner with the Spirit to grow their love for Christ. Well, I have one last slide to end our time. And it had this really cool effect in PowerPoint. But when we transferred it to ProPresenter, you can't see the effects. But basically, it just had the saint, sufferer, sinner slide, and then all of it disappears, and then leaving only the saints. Okay? But the point of this slide is to just show that out of all three categories, only the saint category is eternal. One day, there will be no more sin. One day, there will be no more suffering. God will finish the good work he started in you and in your spouse, and you will be in your glorified selves for eternity. And just imagine that for a moment. In heaven, you will have perfect fellowship with your spouse. Desires that are pure, holy, and loving. Words that are true and honest and affirming. A posture that is humble and joyful and excited. Right? Actions that truly prefer and honor one another and seek the highest good. You and your spouse will enjoy conversations that you will not want to end, and experiences that are deeply meaningful and fulfilling, and a friendship that is richer and stronger than you will ever experience on this fallen earth. And you will look back at your earthly life and be able to see and understand and rehearse God's work in and through your marriage to make you who he wanted you to be. That is God's plan, right? That is where he is bringing us. That is what he is working towards in your life and in your spouse's life. And so one of the ways that we grow in our marriage at this present time is to see yourself and your spouse in that future reality and to let that shape and inform and encourage your present reality. The longer you're married, the more sin you will see, the more suffering you will see. And to tell a better story does not mean that we ignore or minimize those parts of our spouse, but it does mean that we see the greater story, the greater picture, that we see the way God sees. I thought to close our time with a quote from The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller, and this basically sums up what it means to tell a better story. He says this regarding how you should see your spouse. I see all your flaws, imperfections, weaknesses, dependencies. But underneath them all, I see growing the person God wants you to be. So before I pray, I want to give you guys some time to pray. So here is a prayer prompt for you to pray through silently, and I'll close our time in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful, that you are faithful to finish what you started. Our confidence is not in ourselves or in our spouse, but in you. And I pray that you will continue to help us to see, to understand, and rehearse the better and more accurate story for ourselves, for our spouse, and for our marriages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.